Good morning. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm supposed to do an announcement, but I'm going to stick it into the message. Okay? All right. For some of you who may not know me, my name is Pancho Madrid. I serve here as an associate pastor, Connections pastor. And we'll be preaching this next 3 Sundays while the elders are out and about. I'll be preaching in Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 7 to 16. So what I'm going to do, I titled this message, Equipping Grace, and I'll be reading from the ESV. So if you have your Bibles with you, you have your hard copy Bibles, you have your phones, you can read along, and we'll read from verse 4. I'll be reading from verse 4, but the message would be from verse 7 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you that we can study, we can learn, and we can understand. May Holy Spirit speak to your messenger today that we can enjoy and we can understand your word. May it speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our body, our whole body, our being, and to this church. And as we live this life, Lord, that we will have the joy of serving you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Equipping Grace, the big idea today is this. Embrace your spiritual gifts as vital part of the body of Christ and engage in service that fosters unity and maturity within the church community. It speaks to my heart. It's a message to encourage everyone. Like all the other of the Apostle Paul's letters, where he spends the first half telling the gospel story, in the second half on how the gospel should be transforming our lives for us to tell our life story. The letter to the Ephesians is not any different. We can know more of how Paul started a church in Ephesus in Acts 19 during his third missionary journey. But this time, about 62 AD, Paul imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote this letter to encourage the saints, the believers in Ephesus, to remain faithful. He was reminding them of what Jesus did to unite all his people unto salvation. One of the key verses in this letter, perhaps one that is most familiar with us, is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here in our passage this morning, Paul emphasizes our divine purpose and finding our role in the church, what was already set aside for us. There's a natural shift from the reason why I read from verse 4. All the ones, we are one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism. But here, the natural transition after this corporate church body, the individual diversity of each and every member of the body, spiritual giftedness by each one. So let's dive into it. First point, the gifts from grace. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In these verses, Paul highlights that the source of the spiritual gifts is not our merit, but Christ's grace. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, Paul said, to preach the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. Paul wants to emphasize that each believer is uniquely gifted by Christ, and these gifts are tailored to fulfill God's purpose in their life, in our lives, but not only for personal fulfillment, but using these gifts as divine tools that leads to unity and maturity within the church. And I don't think we can understand really the full meaning of this word grace. In Greek, charis, 101 times, that is only in the Pauline letters, was mentioned. One of Paul's favorite words, grace. Sometimes we define it as undeserved. Undeserved favor. Undeserved is more common. In general term, it implies that something is not earned or should not have been received. But I think there's another word that may describe it with much better, with another meaning. Not undeserved, but ill-deserved. Ill-deserved is a more emphatic way of saying undeserved. It only suggests, the word suggests, that the recipient actively did not merit what they received, and that it was unfair or inappropriate to them to have it. I started working here at Bayview in February 1st of this year, and every now and then there will be people ringing the doorbell at the office and asking for food coupons. And Ira would always come up and give them the food coupons most of the time. Well, I don't think it's grace. I think it's kindness. Now, you've heard, if you've been here at Bayview, you've heard some stories that we've been broken into in this church many times. And imagine, Pastor Kevin knew the guy because he chased him out to the beach, to the Marine Drive. Imagine that guy, same guy, would come to the doorbell and ring the doorbell and ask for food coupons. Well, if that was me, my natural tendency is to grab my phone and call 911. Here's the guy. But instead, no questions asked, gave the food coupons to this person. Well, I think that's the ill deserve. Doesn't deserve it. He deserves not only, you know, to be in prison, but we still extend our grace. Well, Paul knows the extent of that word very well. And so should we. It would be easy to take it for granted. We can never know how the full extent of the meaning of that word if we don't know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. For by grace you have been saved. And so in our verse, it adds another dimension of this word. It's not the saving grace, but it's the equipping grace. In some translations, if you have the ERV, if you have the Good News translations, or some other translations, this grace, the word used is special gift or spiritual gift. To each one, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. A parallel verse would be in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The word measure, metron, perhaps where we get the word metric. In verse 13 is the same word we used, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But interestingly, in verse 16, it said the same Greek word, but the English translation is proper working. The proper working of each individual part. The way we commonly give gifts depends on how we like the person. If he's good to us, if we like him, then we'll buy more expensive gift. If we don't, well, sometimes we just write him a text, a message. I love you. But not Christ. And it is best illustrated in the parable of the talents. I'll read Matthew 25. The story is in verse 14 to 30. But I'll just read a couple of verses starting from verse 15. To the one who gave, he gave five talents, to another two talents, to another one. To each, here it is, according to his ability. We may know the rest of the story. Both of the servants who doubled the talents, it didn't matter whether he gave five or two, they both got the same commendation from the master. Master said, well done, good and faithful servant. That says a lot. That means we should not complain or compare our gifts with others. If we remain faithful, we get the reward. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, once again, it is a gift of God. It's not our own doing, not our own merit. It is a gift. And then Paul continues on, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Makes sense, right? No? It doesn't. It says, this happened, Christ giving gifts, therefore, an Old Testament text. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. Huh? You see, the Bible is not made up of two different books. Not made up of unrelated Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament and the New Testament. Rather, we have to look at the Bible as one book with two different parts. God inspired the New Testament writers interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, highlighting how the Old Testament prophecies and types find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. We call it the unity of the scripture. Paul quoted Psalm 68:18, written by King David 1,000 years prior. So the New Testament was not an afterthought, because it was written on the Old Testament, then God will make sure that it happens in the New Testament. No, God knew, right? He foreknew what's going to happen. And so he knows what's going to happen in the New Testament, that Paul was going to say this, and that's why the Old Testament was written as such. And so Paul used that text. Every time we see in the New Testament, it is written as it says, it's coming from an Old Testament text. Because there's no New Testament then for the New Testament writers to look at. Now, another interesting thing is this verse in Psalm 68:18. Paul said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. But David, in his psalm, said, you ascended on high, leading hosts of captives in your train and receiving gifts to men. What gives? Well, if you're wondering why, that's good. Because Paul answered it in the next verse. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In this Psalm 68, King David pictures God, the Ark of the Covenant, ascending to heaven after having been victorious against his earthly enemies and freeing those who had been captive to the forces of evil, bringing back with him the spoils of war and his own soldiers whom the enemy had previously captured. The victorious king would bring them back and parade them before the home crowd. Paul's explanation is in light of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The big idea is this. It was Jesus who descended, the incarnation. And it was Jesus who ascended after defeating an enemy who has never been defeated before, which is death. And who were the captives? That's us. We were once captives, prisoners and slaves to the bondage of sin and death. Now, because of Jesus, we are freed from this bondage. The gospel. He who descended is the same who ascended. Talk more about the other arrows. And Paul said, far above the heavens. I want to read Hebrews chapter 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And then Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Let me read that again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head, Jesus, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the question is, how might Jesus fill all things? Well, that leads us to our second point. The gifts from grace, now the gifts of grace. I'm going to read verse 7 without the explanation of Paul. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. Here Paul outlines specific roles and gifts given to believers. Remember, the letter is addressed to the saints of Ephesus, the believers, for equipping and building up the church. Regardless of the gift, each has a role in God's plan for nurturing and growing the church. These roles are not about personal gain, but about serving the body of Christ effectively. It is important for every believer to discover and deploy their gifts in service to others, promoting spiritual growth and community well-being. Some translations call it some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and the fourth is pastors, teachers. Shepherds, teachers. That's one gift. Apostles and the prophets. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets. Why? Weren't the prophets in the Old Testament? Why every time we see a letter from Paul, it's always first apostles, second prophets? Well, I believe there's a hierarchy here. Remember, the apostles were the appointed 12. If the Old Testament is a foreshadowing on what's going to happen in the New Testament, which is all about Jesus, Jesus was the one who appointed the 12. The 12 apostles has special authority than the prophets. And that's the reason why. Apostles would always come before the prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Who were the apostles? The 12 apostles that we just mentioned. Who are the prophets? Well, there's an Old Testament prophets, there's New Testament prophets. But both gifts are foundational. Are apostles and prophets still exist today? Well, if we will define the apostles as the one sent, then we are apostles. We can call ourselves apostles because we are always sent to spread the good news of Jesus. But in the strict sense, technically, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. So they already wrote the foundation for all of us. So the apostles and prophets are no longer needed. We have the Word of God. The Bible. Some as evangelists, someone who proclaims the good news. Evangelism, according to one study, is in life support. It's critical and important for this role in the progression that Paul is mentioning here. We have the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists. Evangelism is a spiritual gift. But I would argue that if you have Jesus in your life, you have a story to tell. Sometimes it just takes somebody to invite them for coffee or lunch, and we tell them why our lives are different with Jesus. Why do you have so much peace and joy? Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die? If we don't have answers to those questions, then pastors, teachers in this church are not doing a great job. Evangelists are critical in this progression, because without the evangelist, who would the pastor teachers teach? We need to keep spreading the good news. If you have been coming here to Bayview, you know that we are actually just on a summer break from a series of Pastor Kevin in Romans. The last chapter that we had was in Romans chapter 12. Anyone remembers what the big idea of Romans chapter 12 is? Well, here it is. Presenting oneself as a living sacrifice to God. Urging us not to conform to this broken world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds to know His will. And then the rest of the chapters, actually, in Romans chapter 12, is a list of spiritual gifts. So we've been talking only. So if apostles and the prophets are no longer needed, then we are down to two spiritual gifts, according to the Ephesians chapter 4, which is evangelists and pastor teachers. But I have a good news for you, in case you wonder. Wow, I don't have that gift. Well, here's a chart of the spiritual gifts. So read Romans chapter 12 in your own time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter, which is what we're going to talk about next week. And I have a QR code. This QR code will take you to the Lifeway assessment of spiritual gifts. If you've been a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart and you wonder, what's my spiritual gift? QR code. Lifeway. And spiritual gifts. I have a quote here. Spiritual gifts are the heart of Christ's strategy for building His church. Now, you may be here on Guam, military folks, thinking that maybe I only have 2 or 3 years here, maybe, you know, very temporary, I probably won't get involved. Well, listen, I think that is a lie and a deception from the enemy. If actively using those gifts in service to others leads you to your own personal fulfillment and growth in the church community, then you are missing out. Not only you, but this body, this church, is missing out. That's what the enemy wants, for you to be stagnant and for this church to be malnourished. So, having said that, now the announcement. We need, right now, at this very season of this church, middle school teachers. So, if you feel you were poked by what I have been talking about, it's the Holy Spirit telling you, go see Jessica Jones, or talk to me. Jessica Jones, Madrid. That's right. We need middle school teachers for when we are doing the second service. There's a middle school class next door. Addie is one of those middle school, brave and bold middle school teachers. And next announcement is, yeehaw, right? This one, this is the kids camp, VBS. We are inviting everyone. There's usually the fun time to gather all the kids here. I believe we have the leaders, but this is happening in August 4 to 8, 5:30 to 8 p.m. If you feel like you want to be involved, talk to Jess or talk to anybody at the with the staff. So those are the two announcements, okay? I did it. Plug in. Now, the next verse in our study is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Teachers, pastors are teaching because to equip those, all for all of us. This word is interesting because to equip, katartismos or katartizo, has two meanings in the other section, in the other word of God. In Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1, this word means mending their nets. Mending their nets, meaning to fix what is broken. You cannot fish with a broken talaza, with a broken net. So this word was used to fix what is broken. And then the other word, the other meaning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:10. As we pray most earnestly night and day, and we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. To supply. So there's to fix the broken and to supply what is lacking. That's the purpose of the pastor's teachers. To equip us. Not only to fix what is broken, but to also supply what is needed, to supply, to complete what is lacking. Warren Wiersbe says it's like this: the ultimate purpose is the equipping of the believers who read it or who is listening. It is the Word of God, okay? It is the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. It is the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. And that's why we have to be faithfully teaching the Word of God. It is not the task of this gifted people to do all the work of the ministry. Their task is to prepare God's people for the work of service. When believers are equipped and prepare, and people accept the adventure of ministering to others, then the whole body is built up, matured, strengthened, and it flourishes. Building up the body of Christ. I have a picture here of a building with mosaic stone wall. I use this because it pictures the individual parts, different shapes, different colors, different gifts. We are not the same. We are united, but we're not the same. And so the building, if it's built by God, is solid, built on the firm foundation. It's functional, built with a purpose. And it's beautiful because it's the designer who built it. Now, how long do we have to keep doing this? How long do we have to keep evangelizing or preaching, teaching, and equipping? Well, the next verse, which is our next point, gifts for growth. Verse 13. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I'll stop there. So much to unpack here, right? So how long do we keep doing this evangelizing, pastor teaching, and equipping? Well, it says here, until, number one, we all attain the unity of faith. What is this unity of faith? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We all have to understand this. This is the foundation of our faith. Any deviation from this is a false doctrine. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And number two, until we all attain of the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you know Jesus? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Not a God or maybe God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The one who descended is God and dwelt among us. For we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. Matthew 13:17, after the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. Matthew 16:15-17, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Any deviation from that is a false doctrine. So what is the goal? The goal is to mature manhood of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children. To mature manhood in contrast of being children. Why? Because immature children are easily swayed and influenced by bling blings. Anything shiny. What looks good, feels good, must be good. Well, not necessarily. And then tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. I like paddling. I'd go out any day in the open water with a six-man canoe, even if it's big waves. But strong winds? Nah, that's a killer. I see Addy, you know, stand-up paddleboard, surfing. Bumps, you know, stand-up paddleboarding, bumps are fine. But when there's wind, it's no fun. So we have to watch out. That wind of doctrine. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty and cunning than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. The Bible describes Satan as the accuser, a tempter, a deceiver, a liar. And he knows the Bible too. Remember, he used the scriptures to tempt Jesus, which means that more weight put on the pastor teachers. We have to teach God's word. And finally, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Truth in love. We have to speak truth in love. We have to teach truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know this, most of us. If I have a prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Truth without love, according to Warren Wiersbe, is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We can say truth without love can be legalistic. Now, love without truth can be very compromising. So those two always go together. We have to teach truth in love. Speak the truth in love so that it builds itself up in love. Speak the truth in love so that the church builds itself up in love. And one last thing. In Christ, the whole body makes the body grow. In Christ, a healthy body makes the body grow. One of the ways you know a bowler is serious about bowling is that they have a custom-made balls. These are constructed to the appropriate weight and grip so that they fit the particular bowler's uniqueness. To have your bowling ball custom made is to increase the possibility of effective delivery so that you can hit the mark. God has constructed every member of his body in a customized way. God has uniquely grafted every one of us to hit the mark of his purpose and the calling on our lives. We are not an assembly line of people with the same automated parts. We have been uniquely crafted for his purpose. As a matter of fact, we are custom made. So the question that how might Jesus fills all things? Look around you. No, really, look around you. Church, we have work to do. The only way that Jesus can still be filling all things in all things is through his saints. So how is this passage point to Christ? I want to end here. Christ is the ultimate example of using his gifts for the edification of others. This passage that we read highlights how Jesus, as the head of the church, distributes gifts to his body, enabling believers to reflect his ministry and love, not only enabling, empowering us all to do the work as we serve one another. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to this earth to release us from the bondage of sin and death. The one who descended is the same who ascended and is seated in the right hand of God. Father, maybe there's someone here who may be even wondering if he has that gift. If you remember those arrows, Jesus came down here on this earth, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. Best news, he didn't stay buried. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. He resurrected. And then he ascended to heaven. One day, he will come again. Paul said, if you confess, in your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you will be saved. For some of us who has that gift of salvation, maybe wondering, how can I use my gift? What is my gift? We pray, Father, that we'll be just as a family, interact and know each other's gifts, and with the great adventure of using that to have that personal fulfillment, as well as that divine tool to be used to build this church up in love. In Jesus' name, amen.